Have you ever gotten big news that was just really hard to keep quiet and not share? This happened. It's just really weird. This happened two times in the last few months in my family. Most recently, most of you know that my daughter Tristan, who is up here singing this morning, is pregnant with child number two. I'm beginning to think it's a girl, another girl. But anyway, that's you don't care about that. she's pregnant again, and Andy and I knew like a month before anybody else in the family, like anybody else knew, and we had to keep that quiet. But after quite a few weeks, and that news began to be shared with the family, one important couple got left out of that information, not on purpose. And then Andrea shared a picture on Trent's social media platform of Tristan and Easton and Winry, and made a reference to her being pregnant. And this couple that got left out found out on social media. I don't know if you've ever found out important information from somebody who's close to you through social media, but that's not fun. So they got a lovely phone call. The second thing, in August, we were at a family get together, and Andy and I and some others were sitting at a table with my nephew and his wife, and they kind of casually brought up, "Hey, we just want everybody to know that we're pregnant. This is baby number one for them. We're pregnant." Oh, so everybody's excited. We're hugging and talking, you know, and it's all great. And a moment later, I got up and went to do some other duties and whatever. And all of a sudden, I'm standing next to grandma and grandpa for nephew and his wife. And I'm like, "Hey, did you hear the news that your nephews and his wife are pregnant?" Anyway, totally stole the announcement from them to grandma and grandpa, who did not already know that they were pregnant. And so I was in the doghouse with my family for a while, and I felt really, really bad about it. But it's hard to keep good news in, right? Like when you hear things that are exciting, it's hard to not share that information with others. Well, today we're going to talk about a birth announcement. A birth announcement that didn't come too late. Nobody like forgot about it. Didn't come too early. It came just at the right time, and it was delivered to the right people, even though it was the really awkward and maybe the most odd birth announcement ever. So we're going to jump into this in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you want to go there, your mobile device, it'll be up on the screen as well. Here's how Luke records this birth announcement that was given to these shepherds out in the field. He says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, King, and Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And there was with the angel a multitude all of a sudden of the heavenly host praising God. They were singing, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This was a big announcement. An announcement so big that it required a host of angels to come to earth and deliver it. The angels announced the birth of God's promised king, the Messiah, that the Jews had been waiting nearly 1,500 years for. They'd had this prophecy in Deuteronomy through Moses about a king who would come and who would rescue his people, another prophet like Moses. And they'd been waiting nearly 1,500 years for this prophet, this king, to come and be delivered to the people. But I want you to put yourself in the shepherd's sandals just for a moment. You are out in the Judean countryside. There's no city lights, right? Like it's dark when you're out in the country and there's no city lights or things. It's dark out there. These shepherds are out in the Judean countryside. They're probably sitting around a fire. A few of them are chatting. Some of them have gone to sleep. The sheep have all been brought in to a large pen. Multiple sheep herds have been brought in to be protected through the night. And the shepherds would gather together. They'd talk and they'd chat. And then they'd take turns staying up while the others got a chance to sleep. And then all of the sudden, like, I don't know, a few billion candle power light shines in the darkness. It wakes everybody up, startles everybody. They're freaked out. There's this light in the sky, and this person up there in the sky giving this announcement to them, this big booming voice speaking to the shepherds. And then all of a sudden, this huge choir, like a whole bunch of people just like that one, have come and they're all singing, they're all chanting, they're all giving this message to the shepherds. And just as quickly as it came, like, it's gone and it's dark again. You're out there in the countryside, like, rubbing your eyes, trying to process what you've just seen, something that can't be processed, can't be explained, can't be replicated. And the question is, what do you do? What do you do when the angels leave and you're left alone in the dark again? There's a moment of decision for the shepherds on the hill that night. If you've ever seen something in your life that you couldn't quite wrap your head around, like, you know how the conversation among the shepherds probably went. Did I just saw what I think I saw? Did you see it? Did you see it? Like, we're not crazy, are we? How do we explain this to somebody else? Who is going to believe us when we tell them what we just saw? And then maybe there's this old, like, wiser shepherd sitting there, and he finally speaks up and he says, you know, we've got to determine if it's real first. No matter what we saw, what we think we saw, what's going to happen next, we've got to figure out if it's real or not. We can't tell anyone unless we're sure it's real. So what did the angels say? And they each start throwing out little bits and pieces of what they remember from what they just saw. They're piecing it together so that they can get a full picture of what just happened. And they come up with a plan. They're like, okay, we've got to at least go to Bethlehem and look. We've got to at least see if what the angels have said, if this thing we just saw, if it's real or not. And if the shepherds investigate and they find nothing, well, they've lost a few hours. They chalk it up to just group hallucination or something. Well, I don't know what happened. We can't explain it, but it doesn't matter because it didn't pan out. We didn't find a baby. There's no manger. We're just going to forget about it. But if they investigate and they find a baby and they find the manger, well, then everything changes and everybody needs to know about it. Look at what Luke says in verse 15. He says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds, they say to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Have you ever wondered, why the shepherds? Why does God, of all the people that he could announce the birth of his son to, why does he choose shepherds? Like, this is big news. It should be announced to big people. Why does he choose these lowly shepherds? These guys, they're out in the field. They're not even in the city. They're away from everybody. Why would he choose shepherds when in that culture of the day, in Jewish culture, shepherds were considered unreliable witnesses. If you were going to bring a case to court, you couldn't call a shepherd and you couldn't call a woman in that culture because their word couldn't be trusted. Shepherds weren't allowed to enter the temple to offer sacrifice, but because their proximity and work with animals, the priests had decided, well, they were probably just ritually unclean all the time. And ritually unclean people can't enter the temple. So they were forbidden from coming into the temple. Because of their occupation, they were discounted, they were avoided, they were ignored, and they were overlooked by most people in their society. But I heard something interesting about the shepherds and why maybe Luke tells us these shepherds were near Bethlehem. Bethlehem is away from Jerusalem a little bit. There's space in between them, lots of space for sheep. And it's said that perhaps these particular shepherds were the ones who provided sheep to the priests in the temple in Jerusalem by which they would offer sacrifices for sin, the burnt offering, the lamb that was to be offered, the spotless lamb that was to be offered by people for the sins. And in particular, these lambs that these shepherds provided to the temple were the ones that the priests offered on behalf of all the people. It's interesting that there would be these shepherds. Now, these shepherds, they didn't determine if a lamb was spotless or ready to be made an offering for sin, but they did provide the lambs to the priests who made that decision, to decide if those lambs were temple worthy or not. These shepherds protected, provided for these lambs so that they could be delivered to the temple spotless and ready for the priests, what they would choose. They delivered the lambs that would be offered as a sacrifice for sin. These shepherds, who were too dirty to enter the temple themselves, might have been the first to see the one who would replace temple worship with personal relationship. I think that's really cool. In fact, I think it's amazing, and it's not normal. Like, the birth of kings was announced in palaces. It shouldn't have been announced to common shepherds out in the field. Like, it's crazy that God would choose even these shepherds to announce the birth of his son to. But I was thinking, what would have happened if God would have announced Jesus' birth to the palace? What would have happened if this announcement of the angels would have been given in the palace? Well, kings don't take kindly to challenges to their throne. Had the angel announced Jesus' birth to the palace, well, Jesus would have been sought just like the shepherds sought him, but Jesus would have been sought in order to kill him so that they could protect the kingdom. But God could have chosen to announce the birth of Messiah, the Savior of the world, to the priests in the temple. That would be another good option, you would think, for Jesus to be announced to these people. But had the angels announced Jesus' birth to the priests, he would have been sought, just like the shepherds, just like those in the palace. But the priests would have sought him in order to control him so that they could protect their power. That's why I think God chose to announce the birth of his son, the Messiah, to the overlooked and not the establishment. See, people in power always want to protect their power. But the shepherds, they didn't have any power to protect. Look at verses 16 to 18. The shepherds then leave the countryside and they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as the shepherds, or just as the angels said. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. We're not given any indication how long it took for the shepherds to find Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. But I want you to process this for a minute. I bet that they didn't find Jesus on their first try. I don't think they just walked right up to the house, knocked on the door, and they were like, yeah, Jesus, he's in the back. I don't think that's the way it happened. Again, matter of fact, as I process through this, I think the shepherds might have gotten the message overnight, but by the time they make it through the rocky, the hilly Judean countryside into Bethlehem, it may have been closer to daybreak. Like the sun may have been starting to come up so that they could see. It would have been difficult to make that journey in the dark of night. And so they arrive in Bethlehem, and what house do they go to first? What's the first place? Like, okay, this message has been given to us, the birth of the Messiah. We've been waiting for 1,500 years for this. Which house do we go to first? And I'll bet they thought they ought to go to the richest houses, the biggest houses, the nicest houses first. In that culture, they believed that if you were wealthy, if you were powerful, if you had a high position in society, well, you were blessed by God. God had chosen you for some reason. You were a good person. There was less sin in you than in the common person. And people who had poor jobs, bad jobs, jobs that nobody wanted, well, for some reason, God had rejected them, that they weren't very holy. They were maybe sinful people. And so they had these bad jobs, or they had problems or difficulties or struggles. They believed that the way you functioned in society was had direct correlation to whether or not God was blessing you. And so if you want to go find this Messiah that's been born, well, you'd start at the nicest houses. I wonder how many doorbells they had to ring before they found the right house. Ding dong, hello, hey, I'm a shepherd. I know you don't like me. I know why you don't want me to be here on your doorpost. But look, has a baby been born here tonight? I bet they went to a lot of houses before they found the one where the child had been born. They find the place where Jesus is, and they find him in a manger, just like the shepherds told them they would. And then they began immediately to tell everyone. The text says they made known what they had seen and heard. They told the people that were around. I think they ran through the streets just as Bethlehem was beginning to wake up and people were beginning to come out and start their day. And the shepherds were running through and telling them, we saw God's angel in the sky. He gave us this message and we found the one who was born to be our king. Once they determined that they had the message of the angels was true, well, they couldn't help but talk about it. That was good news. It wasn't just this message in the sky from the angels, but they had sought it out. They had looked at the evidence and they've said, okay, what we heard, we've now seen. And because of that, they had confidence in sharing it with other people. What started out as fear, the shepherds were afraid when the angels first appeared to them, that fear gave way to curiosity, and they wondered, could this possibly be true? Could the Messiah really be born this night? And then that curiosity gave way to urgency, and they hurried into Bethlehem to try and figure out if the angel's message was actually true. And once they discovered the truth, they began declaring that message to anybody who would listen. And then Luke tells us they returned glorifying and praising God, not just because the angelic message proved to be true, but because they got to play a part in the story that God was writing, in the greatest birth announcement in history. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, I want you to catch two things from this story. First of all, the position of the shepherds. I want you to think about the position in life of the shepherds. The Savior of the world didn't just come as a baby for humans. He came in humanity. He came humbly. The God of the universe is born as a baby, helpless baby, in a world they didn't understand. Like, what's more humble than that? And even his birth announcement included those who were typically excluded. This is the God that we serve and we worship, this God who wants everybody to be a part of his story. This God isn't after power, he's after people. He wants people to be set free from sin. He wants people to be loosed from the baggage and the garbage that they go through in their life. He wants people who are often excluded to be included in what he's doing in the world. But I hope you don't just see the position of the shepherds in society. I hope you see the pattern of the shepherds in the story. See, God didn't expect them to believe without first investigating whether or not the message they got was true. This message that they heard from the angels, they received the message, they heard it, then they investigated it for themselves. They went to see if what the angel said was true. Today, you might be afraid, like the shepherds were, of church or religion or Christianity or whatever name you want to put on it. And you might be afraid because at some point in your past, you were hurt or you felt hurt by the church or by a Christian, a parent who claimed to be a person of faith. And those are hard things to get over, because we typically associate what one Christian does or says with the God that they worship and serve. Now, we don't do that with anything else, but for some reason with the church, we tend to do that. If we've been hurt by the church, we assume every church hurts people. And the church is full of people, and so it's not immune to that. But we might have fear. You might have fear because of what you've gone through in the past or the hurt that you faced in the past. You may also have fear just because of what you've been told by other people. Maybe you're here today, but you're just like you're on edge. You've heard things about what the church doesn't like or what the church is against or whatever, and so you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid that if people really knew you, they'd reject you because of the things in your past, what you've done. I just want to tell you, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're curious about whether or not this stuff, this story that God is writing in the world, whether or not it's true, I want to encourage you, don't waste time. Seek it out. God's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of you testing the water. He's not afraid of you coming in a little scared and going, I don't know if I really believe all of this. God's not afraid of that because he wants you to investigate it, because he wants you to find it's true and then go out. If you don't believe it's true, then you're not going to tell anybody. If the shepherds didn't find Jesus in the manger, they would have gone back to the field and it would have been the end of the story. But I think even beyond that, we believe that what you'll discover is a God who loves you. Despite what you've been through, despite your past, your history, your hang-ups, your habits, a God who loves you no matter what. A God who wants you to be a part of his family, who wants you to experience what it's like to be a part of his church, to have a place to belong, to serve, like Adam talked about, a place to use your purpose and your passions to help people, to love people as you strive to look a little more like Jesus every day. Listen, if you'd like to know more this morning about how to seek Jesus, how to take your next step with Jesus and in following him and what he asks of you, if you'd just like somebody to pray with you, like maybe this season for you is difficult and it's a struggle, And you just want somebody to pray with you. Maybe you just want somebody just to walk in and go, look, I don't want to share anything. Would you just pray for me? We want to give you the opportunity to do that. If you're here in the house this morning, we've got a room set aside for you. It's called our family room. It's just two doors down on the left in the hallway. In the next few minutes while we're still here in the auditorium, if God moves your heart, if you want to pray, if you have a question, if you want to know how to seek Jesus, how to take your next step, we want to invite you to just get up and go out the doors and down the hall, that second door on the left. There'll be people in there who've been praying for you all week and they want to pray with you this morning, because we want to help you take your next step with Jesus. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, we're glad to have you as a part of what God is doing here and a part of the Real Life family. There's a link in the comment thread there that you can click on that will help you take your next step as well, or if you want somebody to pray with you. You can also contact our hosts there in the comments who've probably been active, Tanya and Colleen. Glad to have them to help you. And if you have questions, you can talk with them and they'll point you in the right direction as well. We also have a lot of people watching our services on demand much later in time. And so if that's you, there are links on the page that you're looking at. We'd love to have you click on one of those and let us know how God's working in your life. And whether you're joining us online or you're here in the house, you can always go to reallife.faith. Click that orange icon in the bottom right-hand corner of your desktop or your mobile device when it pops up. And then there's a whole bunch of options there that'll help you take your next step with Jesus. For the rest of us, though, who are here, I want you to consider a couple things. In verse 20, it says that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. I always thought that they returned to the manger, that they went out and told everybody after they had proven the angel's message true, and then they came back to Mary and Joseph and they praised and glorified God. But I think I've changed my mind. I think instead Luke was trying to let us know not that the angels returned to Jesus, but that they returned to their flocks, to their fields, to their jobs. But now, because of what they had experienced in Bethlehem, because the angel's message had been proven true, because of what they saw, they returned to their jobs changed. Instead of being overlooked, they were now essential to the story that God was writing. They had seen Jesus. They had seen the King, the promised Messiah, and he was in a home like theirs, in a common manger. Jesus didn't come to palaces and he didn't come to priests. He came to ordinary, overlooked people. I think the shepherds went back to their jobs with a sense of purpose. Look, the reality is God needs plumbers and he needs waste workers and cashiers and ditch diggers and servers, because there are people in those positions who need Jesus. We need people in every level and every place of society, because in this society there are hurting people who need to have some hope. There are overlooked people who need to be given an opportunity to play a part in the story that God is writing. There's one other detail from the text in verse 8 that I think is worthy of look. Luke gives four insignificant words in verse 4. He says, in the same region. These shepherds out in the field, they weren't in some distant land. They weren't in another culture. They weren't in another country. They weren't in another county. They were right there among the people of Bethlehem, going in and out among them every day, though no one outside their family probably paid them any attention. It's because the overlooked are often underfoot. What this means for you and I is that we have to look out for those who are often overlooked. We have to ask God to help us, to give us eyes to see what he sees and who he sees, so that we can encourage and elevate those who are most often taken for granted. What we've learned over the last two Sundays in this series is that God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. And he gives the overlooked an opportunity to be a part of his story. And so if you and I, if we want to look and live and love more like Jesus, we've got to see the people Jesus sees. We've got to encourage them. We've got to elevate them. We've got to give them an opportunity to play a part in God's story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and for choosing us Because the reality is, no matter what we do in this life, we're all just shepherds out on the hillside. We're all just in a group with the people that we're around. And we need you. And you might have come to us, those of us who've been Christians for a long time or part of the church, you may have come to us first, but it's not supposed to stay with us. Like the shepherds, when we've proven that you are God and you're a part of our lives and you want us to play a part in a bigger story, we have an obligation then to go and to share that message with others, to tell those that we come in contact with about this God who loves them and who doesn't care about their past, a God who gives opportunity to us who are often overlooked. And so God, this week, as we go through our lives at our jobs, no matter what we do, as we find ourselves in the grocery store, the coffee shop, or driving down the road, would you give us eyes to see those people whose society and others overlook? And will you help us be Jesus to them, to give them an opportunity to play a part in the story that you're writing, and to let them know that just because other people don't see them, God sees them. And he wants them to be a part of what he's doing in the world. God, would you help us be your hands and feet? Would you help us look more like Jesus this week? In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to thank you for being here this morning. And I have some new folks here. We're so glad to have you. And look, if you came in with kids this morning, we'll work on the check-in system and try to have that all figured out next week. We got a lot of stuff going on. Love to have you a part of as much as you possibly can. And let me give one more pitch for the Christmas family crew. If you went last week or after the email last Friday, and the Christmas family crew thing didn't work, or you couldn't get very far in that flow, that has been fixed. So if you go out there, there's presents to get, there's opportunity to give for gas and groceries, and we need more people to be a part of that to help us provide Christmas for those two families. Love to have you join us in that. And next week, we're gonna continue the series. We're gonna look at the OGs. So next Sunday, we've been the ordinary, we've done the overlooked, and next Sunday, we're going to talk about the OGs. And if you don't know what an OG is, ask somebody who's under 30. They'll tell you. And then maybe you'll have an idea about what we're going to talk about next week. Anyway, love you. Merry Christmas. Have a great week. Be Jesus, and I'll see you next Sunday.